Let us pray. Between the words that I speak and the words that you hear, may the Holy Spirit move. Amen. I'm feeling quite included as part of your family. This is my third time to preach here in the past 4 months. And before that, there were some important educational events that happened to me here and happened to some of you here. I guess about 20 years ago, I was here for what we call the Conference Interview Board candidacy interviews, where people seeking to be ministers are interviewed by a group of people from the Conference of the United Church of Canada to determine suitability for ministry. So I was here in this church. So it feels like a very momentous church to me. And then back in 2013, I was here for an event, if you can give me the first slide, hosted by this church, a United Church event, with Eric Law, a guru of intercultural inclusion. I wonder how many of you people were here at that event. I wonder how many of you people were here as hosts of hospitality or as participants in that event. I know some of the people I know from here I met at this event. How many of you were here by this fact that you provide a space that you maintain with your good stewardship, a space where people can gather to learn about the church and be part of the wider church? So in all those ways, I and you have experienced education and inclusion. There's a saying, one good thing leads to another. So you're starting from a very good place, but there's always room for more when it comes to inclusion. Think about the community that you are in. Its ethnic mix is not well represented. Of course, that's true of most United Churches. Now, there's a group called Environics Analytics. A few years ago, they did a partnership with the United Church of Canada, studying the religions and the community of many churches. And I led a lot of that work here. Right now, you can go online with your postal code and find out something about the character of your community, the age, the ethnic mix, the immigration status, how you spend your money. Now, part of the data is drawn from the census, and you'll know in the short form census religion has been removed, so that part no longer exists. But I thought I'd have a look at that just to get a better picture of who you are that I'm meeting and who Richmond is. So I printed out the descriptions of each of these communities. And if any of you are interested in that, I'll have them available for discussion and consideration at coffee time. What it shows is that there are many different lifestyles. And what is needed among these lifestyles is what Eric Law calls the grace margin, which is the picture you see here. The grace margin is someplace between that safe zone where we sit as the church and that fear zone outside us where we're not sure about outsiders. In the grace margin, we can invite people in. We can welcome people to come in, strangers, new people. We can invite them in to explore and find out. But you'll notice the grace margin is not without boundaries. There are boundaries. And within those boundaries, relationships can develop within our own Christian understanding, our Christian sets of standards about love, about agape love, about respect, and about curiosity. This next slide shows Eric Law's definition of respect. This is a one that he uses for respectful conversations like the one we had in 2013. And I suspect you've used it in other meetings you've had here. Respect, R for taking responsibility for your feelings and what you say. E for empathetic listening, Listen to how the other person may be feeling. S for sensitivity, knowing that people communicate and live differently. P for pondering what you hear and feel before you speak. E for examining assumptions you make and preconceptions you maybe bring to a situation. C for keep confidentiality. If there's something you want to share, ask permission of the person who shared it first. And T, trust ambiguity. Nothing, unfortunately, is clear. Nothing is black and white in our world today. So we can have the lights back up and that slide taken away. So we can now start looking at our scripture from Acts. It centers around two characters who are part of the inclusive story of the way of Christ, Philip and the unnamed eunuch. They bring different sides to the meaning of seeking and receiving the good news of the gospel. So first let us look at Philip. This is Philip of Caesarea, not the Philip who was one of the 12 original gospel apostles who we heard about in Matthew and John. This Philip makes three important appearances in the New Testament, and this is one of them. All of these appearances speak to us today. In some versions, we hear he is carried by the Spirit to a new place. He was traveling on a road near Jerusalem, and suddenly he finds himself transported some distance of several miles to a road leading to Gaza. Can you imagine him flying under the shadow of the wings of God's Spirit? Philip was open and willing to move with the Spirit. In our own language, we speak of being swept away with our dreams, so we can literally and figuratively have these experiences too, just as Philip did. Letting our dreams for our family, for our lives, for our future, for the church, letting our dreams take flight. Once Philip gets to this new place, he is keenly aware of his surroundings and eagerly responsive to the Spirit's call for action. He runs to the chariot when he's invited and witnesses to the meaning of Scripture for the inquiring eunuch who asks for a guide to Scripture. The piece of Scripture was from Isaiah 53. That was the portion that's quoted. Acts tells us Philip opens up the scriptures, starting there but going beyond. He opens them up to his willing student. But he's listening. He is open to the Ethiopian's questions. The Ethiopian says, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And in the mind of the surrounding culture, there were many things to prevent him. But Philip deals immediately with this question in a pastoral and a caring way. Other stories of Philip show that his role in the early church was to be a deacon, helping with the fair distribution of food to widows and orphans, caring for the marginalized, but also willing to take on the role of teacher, minister, and priest. Philip was always open to the Spirit. He did what was needed to be done. He lived the good news of Jesus by both word and deed. Now, this fact that in the early church, Philip took on the role of both deacon and priest is quite relevant to the United Church today, as we are considering that you could go back to one order of ministry. Right now, we have two orders of ministry. One is ordained, like myself or Yoko. We are ordained to the ministry of word and sacrament and pastoral care. The other is the diaconal stream, and you will remember from a few months back you had Kimiko Karpoff with you. She is a diaconal minister ordained to education, service, and pastoral care. So part of the United Church's comprehensive review, which has been going on for 2 years, is recommending that we bring this together as one order of ministry again. So you see there was a historical precedent. But you also see when you come to churches that ordained and diaconal ministers often share similar roles. Now, the report is available for reading and discussion, and I hope you're part of that process. And again, for something to talk about coffee, I've brought you a little bit of information about that. So what we heard from Philip back in the time of Acts, the time of the forming of the church, is really relevant to what's happening in our United Church today. Now to the other main character in the story of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch. He is almost an archetypical marginalized person. He's of a different color. He's black. He's a foreigner. He may not be of the Jewish faith. His sexuality is different from the norm. But unlike the usual marginalized person, he is rich and well-placed. Now, to our minds, some of these concerns are paramount to us today. Maybe race, maybe that he's a foreigner, not of our country, maybe sexual orientation. Some of these concerns are different, though, in the first and second century Palestinian Mediterranean world. Race and ethnicity was of a lesser problem to the people of Israel of that day. If you'll cast your memory of the Bible back 3,000 years from today, you'll wind up with King Solomon. And we know that King Solomon had a liaison with the Queen of Sheba. And Sheba is actually another name for Ethiopia. Different boundaries, but the same general region. So Ethiopia had a Jewish presence from a long time. In ancient times, a castrated male was allowed to serve in the court of royal women, like Candace, who we heard in this story. The eunuch proved to be skilled as an administrator and was the treasurer of Candace's court. We are told that the eunuch was returning from Jerusalem where he was seeking to worship. So he may have been of the Jewish faith. But his sexual status still limited him in the eyes of the Deuteronomic and Levitical laws. Those laws said he was not allowed to enter the temple. And from those laws, he was considered damaged or scarred because of the castration. Anyone who was not perfect was not allowed to enter the temple. So though he was rich and powerful, he was limited socially and religiously, depending on the context that he was found in. Stereotypically, eunuchs were considered to be sexually immoral. On the one hand, safe to work in the court of the queen. On the other hand, immoral. How much today do we say that same-sex relationship marriages are okay, but somewhere inside us we still consider them to be immoral, that ambiguity that lives inside us? How much are we able to be fully embracing of other lifestyles? Today, sexual orientation and people are seeking still to be recognized and accepted, especially comes with people who are transgendered. Excuse me. Those are the stories we hear in the news today. But back to the Ethiopian. Despite his rejection by the surrounding culture, he nonetheless is seeking in the religious sense. He's been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and now he is reading scripture. And I am choking. So we know that the passage he was reading was from Isaiah. And if you've studied the Bible much, you'll know it's usually referred to as the suffering servant, one of the suffering servant passages described by Jesus. But the eunuch asks this question: is the prophet speaking of himself or someone else? As Christians, we most often immediately think the prophet is speaking of Jesus. That is what we've been taught. But the passage also speaks of one who is shorn, which in the many meanings of the Hebraic language also can mean, in a euphemistic way, one who has been castrated, one who is shorn, the eunuch. The humiliation and justice denied that Isaiah speaks of in that passage was probably felt in a very real sense by the eunuch. He genuinely wonders if the passage is speaking directly to him. In our spiritual but not religious society today, I wonder how many people wonder if Scripture is speaking directly to them, and how many are waiting an invitation or an opportunity to explore, and how able are you to offer that invitation and that willingness to witness about Scripture and witness through your life acceptance of people who are asking and seeking. The book of Isaiah is a book that brings hope and promise to the eunuchs, as well as the captives, the poor, the sick, the lame, and the outcast. Reading further in Isaiah to chapter 56, there is a prophecy that tells of a messianic blessing time that will come where eunuchs and other marginalized people will be fully accepted in the assembly. That means in the worship place. Notice, though, that Philip does not question or condemn the eunuch's social status, his national affiliation, his ethnicity, his gender, or his sexual condition. Philip's ministry to him is good Jewish ministry and good Christian ministry. A study of first and second century Judaism shows something that we Christians may not have studied, that Philip was not an exceptional Jew. Many first and second century rabbis and priests were already practicing Isaiah's teaching of equanimity and equity. But the Bible in the New Testament book of Acts shows Philip as an example of that. This text from Acts encourages us to accept others who are biologically different from the dominant social cultural norms. The differences may be sexual, intellectual, or physical. You may remember the work of Jean Vanier, who built the L'Arche community around the principle of love and respect for variously abled people. We, like Philip, like the eunuch, like Isaiah and Jesus, are encouraged and affirmed in the call to share the good news of the God of Israel revealed in Jesus, and to share without prejudice or partiality. And this brings us to the reading from 1 John. Because God loves us, we are to love one another. In a sort of mystical sense, it's easier to say we love God whom we have not seen. In reality, it's much harder to love those people around us who we see face to face, maybe every day. We want to put conditions on our love. We find it easier to love according to our own guidelines. We love our family if they meet our standards. Different nations, religions, genders, generations, economics all have particular sets of guidelines for inclusion in our circle of loving. But this is not what the writer is saying. Perfect love, though from God, is perfected in loving one another. Again, we hear of inclusive love. And one of the things I do when I come to church in a new place, I wander around and see what I can find. And lo and behold, I found this book by Eric Law, who we've had some slides about. It's called Inclusion, and I recommend it to you. It's in your display cabinet outside, and I'll put it back there. Hopefully one of you will borrow it for reading. He's a very easy-to-read reader. And as I say, he came here for a workshop in 2013, and I think you've carried on some of his work, but this is a good refresher, or if you weren't at the workshop, a good introduction. You'll notice in the story that the eunuch remains unnamed throughout, and this is to great effect. Unnamed, he could be anyone. Unnamed, he could be any one of us seeking inclusion. How many are the unnamed we encounter every day? We are called to reach out with good news, with caring, and with love. Good news that brings rejoicing. Good news that tells us that there is acceptance, love, and room for all. May it be so among us and in the world. Amen.